Good morning. All right, I think I'm on. Ed, it's better that you never see me play. Let the dream live on in your brain. I love it that way. Though I would love to play with you if you ever want to play. I never turn down the chance. Good morning, Willoughby Church. It is good to be with y'all, and good morning to everyone joining via live stream. I should start by saying that if you're ever wondering what it would take for Jenna and I to worship together for two Sundays in a row, if you didn't know this, a global pandemic was the answer. I apologize. I wish that wasn't the case. But yeah, all jokes aside, I am honored to be invited to preach to you this morning on such a critical conversation. So a special thanks to Ed and Jenna for this sermon series and for being willing to step into this incredibly tough and challenging conversation. But this is the work that Jesus calls us to. Your discipleship gets played out in real life. Your following Jesus matters. And in a world that is currently fraught with COVID-19 angst, lit on fire by protests against racism, consumed by Twitter/social media chaos and news, and utterly depressed from absolute exhaustion, both physically and mentally, there is no easy way forward. But our following Jesus is a good way. He guides us into how we should live in this season and in this world. And I want to start our time this morning by just naming a few personal realities, which will help frame what I'm saying. The first is to say, I am just one person's perspective. I know y'all know that already, but it's still good to say up front, I'm just one person's perspective. The second is to say, I am biracial. And when I say that, I mean my mom is a white American Canadian, born in Zambia, lived in the U.S. and Canada for a while, and then has lived in Angola, Africa, most of her adult life. And my dad was a black Angolan. And so I've entered into this conversation on racism on both sides at different points in my life. And when I say both sides, I mean I have heard it discussed in predominantly white circles, and I have heard it discussed in predominantly black circles or other groups of people of color. And let me tell you, this conversation is messy, and it looks a little different in these two circles. It's a conversation that has some really dark elements to it, but it's one that we must have as the church, because the church has had a poor history of dealing with this, and has had not been prophetic, to put it lightly. We have to create safe spaces to build relationships to help cultivate change. There are going to be some hard conversations if we are to see change. There are going to be some things that may lead you to feel charged. But it's important that we sit with one another and be a different community so that the Holy Spirit may do its work in us. Because here's the thing. Racism is a reality. In my own personal life, I have had people ask me if I was adopted when they saw me with my mom. A friend's dad at my church once said to me, "Typically, I wouldn't be in support of my daughter dating a black guy, but I would be happy if she dated you." And before getting married to Jenna, I was often pulled out of airport security lines for random security checks. Don't worry, Jenna. Skin color. So they saw past my skin color? Or that maybe it's just one person's ignorance. And sadly, I must confess, there have been times where I thought, if I was white, would that make me better? Would it change this situation? But I should also say I am blessed. I have never been turned down by a bank for a mortgage because I wasn't supposed to live in that part of town. I have been pulled over by a cop, and it was a great experience, and I'm thankful. Or as I mentioned to Jenna earlier, I lucked out because I'm a 5'7" biracial kid rather than a 6'5". Curtis had a stool here for me just so I could show you, but yeah, we'll leave it at this. And you may be saying, Danny, that's America's problem. But I have heard some things here in Canada too. For example, a neighbor asking a good friend of mine recently when he was selling his house if he was going to sell it to an Indo-Canadian just because they're curious. A Korean friend of mine who is worried about his wife being berated or attacked while going shopping alone in Vancouver and who has to tell his wife to be careful every time. This is the lived experience of some of my friends in Vancouver. And I'm sure there are more. I'm sure you have stories. And I wonder, why would we think that our systems are immune to racism? For the battle is not only against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Church, we would be naive to assume that the devil and his legions wouldn't want to foster systems of hate and systems of division between groups. It should not surprise us that systems in the world do not create the kingdom of God, but in fact may actively work against God's kingdom. But I digress. The point of this sermon is, what is the good news that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings to our world in response to the sin of racism? How may our Christian faith shape us in response to this evil? And I want to suggest to you that our response to racism is prophetic lament. And I want to use Romans 12, verses 15 to 16. Romans 12 has been a passage that has been navigating me through this season for the past 6 weeks. And I just want to read just these two verses to you, but I'm going to refer to the whole chapter at different points. But church, God's good word says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There's our call to prophetic lament in this season. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. I wonder, in response to George Floyd's killing, what was your reaction? I watched it, and I watched Ahmaud Arbery's killing. They wrecked me. I got so lost in tweets and looking at the news. I looked for so many answers. I found myself numbed, angered, confused, and overwhelmed. And then I realized days later, lament, lament, lament. Lament is deeper than saying, I'm sad. Lament brings anger, sadness, and grief together. Lament is what 40% of the Psalms talk about. Lament from Psalm 58 is what gave my friend and colleague Felipe language to express his outrage towards recent racial injustices. But what is lament? Dr. Sungchan Ra writes in his book, Prophetic Lament, that lament in the Bible is a liturgical response to the reality of suffering and engages God in the context of pain and trouble. And so I would say this: prophetic lament is a particular response that Christians have to injustices and tragedies. Prophetic lament is a way of us communicating our anger and suffering to God. It can bring together our visceral reactions and raw expressions of grief and depression. But Dr. Sungchan Ra goes on to say that lament is an act of protest, as the lamenter is allowed to express indignation and even outrage about the experience of suffering. The lamenter talks back to God and ultimately petitions him for help in the midst of pain. The one who laments can call out to God for help, and in that outcry, there is the hope and even the manifestation of praise. And for us followers of Jesus who are lamenting, there is hope. And the hope we have is that God would respond to human suffering. That is good news, that God would respond to human suffering. We've all likely seen the images of people protesting these days, and tragically, some have hijacked these protests and used it for their own personal motives to destroy and loot, or as a friend of mine told me recently, just to go and get lit. But I believe that our call as Christians is to stand with those who are crying out against injustice, to stand with those who are crying out in sadness and in anger. I have no problem with people peacefully protesting, because what it's done is bring about awareness, but it can't stop there. The conversation must continue forward. It's not just a picture on Instagram on Blackout Tuesday. When preparing for this sermon and thinking about lament, I thought of the images of Hebrew slaves crying out in Egypt, lamenting their captivity and slavery. I imagine the sounds of Negro spirituals being sung in cotton fields in Georgia as slaves worked them. Songs of lament rising to God and hoping that he will hear them and bring deliverance. Hoping that God will bring justice down like a mighty river, as it tells us in Amos. And I believe prophetic lament gives us the language as Christians to bring all of our anger, sadness, and fears to God. But practicing lament is hard. As the late Eugene Peterson tells us, in our culture, we avoid our grief and lament through our addictions to alcohol, media, and TV. Netflix. I love it, but it can be a problem. And how wise is he to point out that in our grief, we often turn to these to numb ourselves. And so my question is, do we lament racism and injustices? My second comment on lament is a call for us to hear stories, which Jenna already mentioned last week. I love movies that are based on true stories and that are about overcoming adversity. They get me amped up. Rudy, anyone? Remember the Titans? Yeah, okay. But the truth is that in regards to racism, there are many stories of victims that often go untold. Dr. Sung Chun Ra writes that when we practice lament, a space is created for racial healing to arise from the power of stories, particularly stories of suffering. And so, church, what might it look like for us to hear stories of suffering? How might they shape us? John Perkins, a civil rights activist who walked with Martin Luther King Jr. in Mississippi and is still writing today, and I would encourage you to read any of his books. They're really good. John Perkins' brother was a recipient of a medal from World War II. But tragically, his brother was shot by a white police officer in Mississippi after he returned from the war. And yet, John Perkins is a key voice leading racial reconciliation in the United States, preaching grace and love and hope in Jesus. How about the story of the single parent who has worked all of her life cleaning an office and raising her kids? She never makes the news, but oh, how she suffered. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Painful stories of suffering are hidden and untold. We must go and find these stories. We need to find them right here in Langley, right here in Willoughby. And a key means of us understanding one another's stories is understanding the power of community. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, describing Ubuntu theology, says this: I am because you are. You are because I am. There is a deep interconnectedness between all of us that makes us human. I am because of Ed. Jenna is because of Nicole. We are only human because of each other. Fundamentally, we are relational beings. That is how the Creator has made us. And I believe that Ubuntu theology gives us a lens to understand why the African American or Black community has so much solidarity for one another. For them, there is a real sense that you hurt one of us, you hurt all of us. There's a communal identity. And I would imagine that it's similar in First Nations communities, but I'm not sure on that. An analogy may be helpful here to help us understand. Any Canucks fans in here? Larry? Okay. You as a sports fan may feel all of the injustices from that your team has suffered from a ref in a game that you didn't even play. Or any Liverpool fans in here who just won the Premier League, you may feel all the joy of your team winning, but you did not play any minute in that. This idea of community is why George Floyd wasn't just a man. He was a brother. And for those of us who have grown up in a Western or in a predominantly white context where the individual is the ultimate identity, it's hard for us to understand this. The individual in this case is solely responsible for themselves, and they're not necessarily connected to representing a whole group. And I see this tension all the time in racism conversations. It's why it's often viewed as isolated incidences by my white friends, and my African-American friends often viewing it as a group problem or group understanding. But for us as Christians, how might an understanding of community and Ubuntu theology shape our response to racism? I believe community will be critical. We can't be human without each other. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. John Perkins writes, "No one puts a chain on somebody without putting a chain on themselves. When we dehumanize one person, we in fact dehumanize ourselves. When churches find stories of suffering and join together in lament, we will change. And it is only when churches begin lamenting that we will begin to see healing. If we can't or won't lament what happened to Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, and cry out with African-American sisters and brothers, 'Lord, have mercy,' then how are we mourning with those who mourn?" But let's be real and practical. We live in an age where we can't lament all the brokenness. It's just too much. It's just too much. And there's a lot of noise regarding this complex issue. But did we even lament for a little while the killing of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and Ahmaud Arbery? Or did we go straight into political solutions? We all want a solution to pain. We all want a solution to the anger. We all want things to be made right. But in order to work in that direction, we must practice prophetic lament. And that may mean just crying, just listening, or standing with peaceful protesters. Romans 12 in verse 16 tells us to not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And earlier on it says to be devoted to one another, to share with one another. N.T. Wright comments that these verses leave us with a no-nonsense vision of Christian living. And so for the church to live this out, it will surely cost all of us. For real community translates into action in the form of love. If we are to be the beloved community who rejoices together and mourns together, our actions will be marked by this deep love for one another, both inside and outside the church. It will look like us sharing with those in need, welcoming the refugees, and practicing hospitality, not only for those in the faith, but our neighbor. Indeed, the expression of true community will cost you and me. It may cost us some of our finances. It may change where we live. It may change our friend groups. It may mean giving up some of ourselves. Let me change that. It will mean giving up some of ourselves. We can't be held captive by our norms, our fears, and prejudices. We're simply called to commitment where we are. God never explicitly tells us who the people of low position are. The call is simply to associate, or I would say, build relationships with them. We as Christians need to be desperately forming beloved communities that are marked by being different in their care for the marginalized and their commitment to love one another and their hospitality. As Jenna talked about last week, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and as citizens, we are to participate in bringing the glories of heaven here, all of us, every race, every ethnicity. It only takes a brief perusing of social media and communities on Twitter and Facebook or watching the news to see hate, to see division. Perkins goes on to say, "We have become so enculturated to our society as Christians that we take division as normal." Church, may we be a different community. May we be an example to the world in our care and love. Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 2, I believe, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world that I see right now is a lot of hate. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And so the new way forward is love. And as we talk about racism and injustice, may we be a people who are not conformed to this pattern of hate. May we not be conformed to the world's pattern of division. May we not be driven by fear. But rather, may we hope in Jesus. May our response be shaped by Jesus. May he transform the ways we think. And what I know has changed this world is love. Mainly God's love demonstrated through the gift of his Son. So Willoughby Church, friends, let us be a beloved community who are known for their lament against injustices. May we be a community that is known for our deep love for one another. And may we also be a community known for our deep, deep love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.